Harry will be back next week kicking field goals for the Panthers, so no worries there. The kids will be dismissed for Kids Corner. I encourage the rest of you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians with me this morning. We'll look at chapter 12 over the next couple of Sundays. While Ruth and I were away, I really appreciate the fact that we were able to be away, and very thankful that the most reverend commander on Seymour Johnson Air Base was able to preach last Sunday. I appreciate his stepping in and sharing God's word with you. This morning we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read this over our time away as a part of my quiet time. And these are verses that the Lord has used in my life over many years, and they have been a blessing to me. I hope as we consider them this morning that the Lord would be honored and glorified and lifted up in this place. Lord, we thank you today for the privilege and just the honor that we have as your people to take your word. Lord, you have so much to say to us. There is so much, Lord, that we can learn from your word. And I thank you, Lord, that I'm still learning. I've been a Christian for many years, but I'm thankful that I'm still learning. And Lord, you keep teaching me new things about yourself, or reminding me of many things, Lord, that sometimes I often forget. Bless this time we have in your word, Lord. Use it, we pray, for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we want to talk about life experiences. We all have them, don't we? We have some good life experiences and some that are not so good. We've had good and bad experiences through life. One of the dynamics of the Christian life is that each follower of Christ will, over the course of their life, have experiences with God. And one experience that is common to every believer is our conversion experience. If you call yourself a Christian this morning, then you've had one of those. You've had a conversion experience. Each one of us at a particular time in our lives had an encounter with God, where we realized, maybe for the very first time, that we were a sinner and that God had sent his Son to deal with that and would deal with that sin. And with that recognition of sin and a prayer of faith, we became a child of God as we entrusted our lives to him. Now, most of us have had the experience of confessing our sin and by faith entrusting our lives to Christ. But the dynamics of how and when and where it took place is different for each one of us. Though most of us have had a conversion experience, each of our experiences is unique to us personally. And I love to go back and remember mine. How about you? To remember that experience when you came to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, the same is true of every experience that we have with God. The Christian life is a life that, over its span, as I said, will produce numerous experiences with him. And those experiences will come at different times in our life. And most of those experiences are connected to circumstances in life that we are faced with. These experiences, I believe, are intended to take us deeper into our relationship with Christ. And this morning, we're going to begin to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. In these verses, we find the Apostle Paul sharing three different experiences that he had in life as a follower of Christ. Experiences that he was very thankful for. And these experiences, like our own with God, were unique to him. Now, the circumstances surrounding his sharing these experiences with the church in Corinth was in response. He shared these in response to spiritual attacks that he was encountering, where his reputation as an apostle was being challenged by certain unscrupulous people. And they were denying that Paul was a true apostle of Christ. And so the first experience he shares is found in verses 1 through 6. And in this experience, God allowed Paul the unique privilege of being caught up into heaven. That's right, you heard it right. Caught up into heaven. Listen as he describes what happened. He said, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in body or out of body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. This was an extraordinary experience for Paul, who over his lifetime had been privileged by God as a follower of Christ to receive many visions and many revelations from God. Let me just share a few. You'll remember these, I'm sure. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, Paul saw the glorified Christ on the road to Damascus on the day of his conversion. And he saw him and was blinded by his glory. In that same chapter, God gave him a vision of a man by the name of Ananias, who was coming to minister to him and be used of God to remove the blindness. In Acts chapter 22, he had a vision when God called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And during his ministry, he had visions from God to guide and encourage him in life. It was through a vision that he was called to Macedonia. When the ministry was difficult in Corinth, God encouraged Paul with a vision. After Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, he was once again encouraged by a vision from God. Maybe you remember when an angel appeared to him in the midst of a storm at sea, when the boat was getting ready to crash upon the rocks. And that angel assured him that he and the passengers on board that ship would be saved. Their lives would be spared. Along with these special visions that related to his call and ministry, he also received a number of spiritual revelations and truths that were communicated to him from God. God gave him a profound understanding of his plan for the present age. And through many experiences, Paul was given the privilege of understanding the mysteries of God. But his most extraordinary experience, I would say, outside of his conversion, is the one that we read of in these verses. And he describes the event in the third person as if it had happened to someone else. And most biblical scholars feel he did this in order to distance himself from boasting, the boasting he felt he had to do in order to defend his apostleship. And so here he tells us that he was caught up into the third heaven by God. Now some of you think, I thought there was only one heaven. There are three. No, there are not three, as we might think of heaven. Paul is merely differentiating between the atmosphere, where birds can be seen flying, known as Earth's atmosphere, or the first heaven, to a higher atmosphere where the sun, the moon, the planets, and stars can be seen, which includes the entire universe, which is the second heaven, and the unseen realm, where God dwells, which is the third heaven, where Paul was caught up to. Now, a number of years ago, there was a man by the name of Felix Baumgartner. Anybody know Felix? Well, Felix Baumgartner one day got into a capsule that was attached to a balloon. And he took this balloon in this capsule. This balloon took him 120,000 feet above the Earth's surface for 23 miles. Felix, with a special suit on, got outside the capsule and he jumped. That's right, he jumped. At 120,000 feet, 23 miles up, and descended. He plummeted to the earth at speeds of up to 800 miles an hour. Of course, he was in a special suit. And he landed safely here on the earth. Which heaven did Baumgartner fall from? Anybody? Two. Number two. Heaven number two. But Paul exceeded Baumgartner's record many years prior when he was caught up into the third heaven. And this third heaven, as Paul alludes to, is known as paradise in the New Testament, and it refers to the blessedness of where God lives. The Jewish people of Paul's day would have recognized the apostle as saying that he had been in the realm of God's direct presence. Not many, if any, could make such a claim. For 14 years, think about this, for 14 years, Paul exercised great spiritual discipline. For until this time, he had told no one of his experience. There is no doubt that this vision of God's glory was one of the sustaining, we could say, powers in Paul's life and ministry. No matter where he was, in prison, in dangerous travels, in being harassed by angry mobs, Paul knew that God was with him and that all was well with his soul. Those of us who are in Christ are not going to heaven until we die or until the Lord returns. But we have an unbelievable encouragement from God's Word, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says, "We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms." Later in that same chapter, we are told we have a position of victory and authority as followers of Christ. And while we have not seen God's glory, as Paul did, we do share in his glory now. And one day, we will behold the glory of Christ as he has told us in John 17. Such an honor, as Paul described, would have made most people proud. Instead of keeping quiet for 14 years, most people probably would have gone and they probably would have written a book, you know, of their experience. They would have, if it would be today, they would have appeared on countless talk shows and probably would have made a movie out of the experience, right? But Paul did not want to become proud. He simply told the truth. It was not empty boasting, as he lets the truth speak for itself. Paul's great concern is that nobody rob God of his glory and give it to another man and give it to Paul himself. All he desired was that people have an honest estimate of him and the work that God was doing through him. Well, how could Paul, I mean, think about this for a moment. How could Paul or someone like him have such a great experience and remain humble? Well, it was because of the second experience that God brought into his life. You see, God humbled Paul. God humbled Paul. Paul said, "But to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away." The Lord knows how to balance our lives, wouldn't you agree? If we have only blessings, what would happen? If we would have only blessings in life, we may become proud. And so he permitted Satan to harass and torment Paul. Now, if you think about it, Paul's extraordinary encounter in heaven could have ruined his ministry and his life here on earth. And so God allowed suffering to come into the apostle's life. The mystery of human suffering will not be solved completely in this life. Sometimes we suffer because we are flesh and blood. You face it. Our bodies change as we age. Point, I'm an example of that. Our bodies change as we age. And we become susceptible to the normal problems of life. This is dying, right? So we become susceptible. Think about it. The same body that can bring us pleasures can also bring us great pain, right? We can think of it in this way also. The same family members and friends that delight us can also break our hearts, right? Sometimes we suffer because we are foolish and we are disobedient to the Lord. And our own rebellion may bring suffering to us, or the Lord may discipline us in his love. King David suffered tremendously because of sin. Consequences were painful, and so was God's discipline. But in his grace, God forgave him of his sins, and he forgives us of ours. But because he is just, he must permit us also to reap what we sow. Suffering is a tool. It's a tool that God uses in our lives for building godly character. Paul's life is evidence of this, as he permitted God to mold him and make him throughout the painful experiences of his life. Paul's thorn in the flesh, as he so puts it, was given to him to keep him from sinning. Exciting experiences, like being caught up into heaven, have a way of inflating our ego. And pride leads to a multitude of temptations and also to sin. Imagine if Paul's heart had been filled with pride. Those next 14 years, if he had them, would have been filled with failure instead of success. Now, we don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I remember a seminary professor of mine, a single man, speculated that it was because Paul was married. I don't know. He was a single guy. I don't even know if he got married. I don't even know if he's married to this day. But the word thorn is a serious word. And it means a sharp stake that is used for torturing or impaling someone. That's a pretty serious word, wouldn't you say? That's a pretty serious description of what Paul was going through personally. And most people who study the scriptures feel that it was physical affliction of some kind that brought pain and distress to Paul. God permitted Satan to harass and torment Paul with this thorn. Just as God permitted Satan to harass and torment Job. Now, while we do not fully understand the origin of evil in the universe or all the purposes that God had in mind when he permitted evil to come, we do know that God controls evil, and he can even use it for his glory. We also know that Satan cannot work against a believer without permission from God. Everything that the enemy did to Job and everything that the enemy did to Paul, as he speaks of here, was permitted by the will of God. Paul tells us that Satan was permitted to torment. The word literally means to torment, literally means to beat and strike with a fist. That's torment. And the tense of the verb indicates that this pain was either constant or reoccurring. In other words, he was never free of it. Never. Whether he was traveling from church to church, speaking to crowds of people, writing letters to churches, ministering to the needs of people, battling the elements, sitting in a jail cell, or working at his trade as a tent maker, Paul was experiencing this pain. He was never free from it. It was either constant or reoccurring. No wonder Paul, on three different occasions, begged the Lord to take it away from him. Wouldn't you do such? Wouldn't you do the same? Beg the Lord to take it away from you? His prayer reminds us of the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember Jesus' prayer? Matthew 26, verse 39, we're told that Jesus fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." When God permits suffering to come to our lives, there are several ways that we can deal with it. Maybe you know from your own experience. Some folks become bitter. And they become angry. They become angry with God in particular. And they blame God for robbing them of freedom and pleasure in life. I mean, why would a loving God allow me to go through such an experience? They can't understand how a loving God could allow suffering in this world and why he would allow them to go through such an experience of turmoil in their life that is constant, that is reoccurring. You ever known anybody like that? Others respond to suffering by giving up. They just quit. They fail to get any blessing out of the experience because they will not put any courage into the experience by trusting God in the midst of it. And still there are others who grit their teeth and put on a brave front, determined in their own strength, the very end. And a society and the world around us, we admire such courageous response. Typically, such a response drains them of their own strength that is needed to live. And after a time, they usually break down and atone. Some might be wondering, was Paul sinning when he prayed to be delivered from Satan's tormenting him? I don't think so. Was Jesus sinning when he asked the Father what he did in the Garden of Gethsemane? It is certainly normal. Certainly something that we as believers should do, to ask God for deliverance from sickness and pain. We need to go to Him, the one who can heal. However, God has not obligated Himself to heal every believer when they pray for Him. But He has encouraged us to bring our burdens and our needs to Him. He doesn't promise that we'll be healed. Paul did not know whether this thorn was a temporary testing from God or would be a permanent experience that he would have to live with the rest of his life. There are those who want us to believe that suffering, the suffering Christian, is a disgrace to God. Have you ever heard that? That suffering is a consequence of sin, and therefore those who are suffering are doing so because of sin in their life. While that is a possibility, it's not the only reason that people suffer. There are those who want us to believe that obedient Christians don't suffer. I've never found that teaching in the Bible. I've looked for it, but I've never found it. As I've shared previously, many years ago, my godly Aunt Helen was dying of fibrosis of the lung. She had lost a tremendous amount of weight. At the time of her death, she was 65 pounds. And she was in horrible pain every day for probably a year and a half, 2 years, as she struggled for every breath. But she never complained about her condition, nor did she ever question God as to why she was going through it. At least she didn't do it to us personally. I'm sure she prayed, and others prayed for her. Worn out and almost fully depleted, she was confronted by some Christian woman in the community who told her that she must have sinned for God to allow this to have happened in her life. They, of course, could not point out any sin, but like Job's accusers, brought judgment against her. Can I share something with you? Please. Please be careful when you're dealing with those who are suffering. Not to be guilty of accusing someone of sin if you don't know that that's the case, or more importantly, if God has not led you to go to that person, that brother or that sister in Christ, as he did with Nathan in the case of David's sin. You know, Nathan went to David so that David might be restored, not so that he could accuse him. If you know something like that and God leads you, then when you go in His strength and you go for the purpose of restoration. But please, please be very careful. Even if you don't talk to that person, who in your conversations with someone else say, they're in that situation because of this. Let's not go there. But I want you to think about these two experiences. What about the two contrasts of these two experiences from the Apostle Paul? I mean, think about it. Paul went from paradise to pain. How extreme is that? From paradise to pain. From glory to suffering. He tasted the blessings of God in heaven, and then he felt the harassment and the tormenting of Satan here on earth. He traveled from ecstasy to agony, and yet the two experiences belong very much together. His one experience of glory prepared him for the constant, relentless experience of suffering, for he knew that God was able to meet his need. I want to ask you, do you know that today? Do you know that God is able to meet your needs? Are you living that out by faith each day? Paul had gone to heaven, but then he learned that heaven could come to him in the the midst of a hellish experience. Do you know that in your life today? Let me close with a reading of the third experience that we will consider the next time we're together. Remember, Paul pleaded with God three times that the thorn be removed. And then he gives us God's response in verses 9 and 10. Two verses, to be honest with you, that have affected my life over the many years. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, Paul says, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." You know, a lot of people, we want to boast about our weaknesses. We want people to know how we're hurting. But is it so that Christ's power may rest on us? He says, "That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. But when I am weak, Lord, we thank you for your servant Paul. We thank you, Lord, for the words of wisdom and encouragement that we find in chapter 12 here of 2 Corinthians. Lord, you haven't changed. You still operate the same way you did when Paul walked the face of this earth. Sometimes we go through constant, reoccurring difficulty and struggles in life. But as you were with Paul, you are with us. Lord, we thank you for that today. We bring honor and glory and praise to you.